called upon his name. He reached down his nail-scarred hand and lifted you out. So remember where you were back then and thank him for where you are now. Give him sin and strife and gave a new start. He took your broken life and made you complete. So take off those crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet. Your life since he brought you out. So remember where you were back then and thank him for where you are now. Give him the glory for what he's done in your heart. Took your broken life and made you complete. So take off those crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet. He took your broken life and made you the Savior's feet.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate that special. Good morning, everyone. Job chapter 1 this morning. You can go ahead and stand. Job chapter 1. Appreciate the opportunity to preach. I'm always humbled every time pastor asks me. It just means I haven't messed up yet, so that's a good sign. Job chapter number 1. I try not to think about it that way, but that's just the reality of it. Job chapter 1, just one verse to get started this morning. Job chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says this: "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Three things I want to draw from this passage this morning. It'll take us a little while to get there, but we will, I promise, if everything works like I plan. It never does, but sometimes I have a breakthrough. Three promises that I want to look at this morning. Three promises for the afflicted. Three promises for the afflicted. Let's go ahead and pray, ask the Lord's help this morning. Brother Sam, will you do that for us, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now this morning, I know many of us are familiar with Job. We do have some visitors here this morning, so I want to lay down a little bit of groundwork to get us started. I'm more of a meat and potatoes kind of guy. I like to, when dinner is served, you know, I skip the salad because what's the point? So I don't like the filler. I don't like anything that would hinder me from eating more of the meat. So I don't generally like to do stuff like that. But this morning we do have to lay down some groundwork. So I hope you don't look at it as filler. I'm not trying to fill the time because there's plenty in here that I could go off of. But it's important when we read the Word of God to know what is going on, to get the whole picture. It's just like I'm sure when Brother Steve does an investigation on base, he doesn't just take one person's side of the story. I hope. Good to know. We need to get the full picture. We need to understand what is going on. And so this morning, what I want to look at is first, Job experienced loss. Job experienced loss. Now, in the Bible, Job is known as one of the most patient men in the Word of God. And I think that's well deserved, for sure, for those of you who know the story. But let's just hit the ground running here. Number one, Job experienced loss of property. In verses 13 to 17, we're not going to read every passage this morning. I'll kind of move along here. In verse number 13, we will read this one. Verse 13, "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job, and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of a sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So Job one day gets a messenger. In verse number 1, verses 1 and 2, it tells us that Job is a very wealthy man. And Job is one that, even by today's standards and today's America is one of the most successful and prosperous nations that there are. Even by our standards, he was a very wealthy man. So Job here, it says in verses 13 to 17 that to kick it all off, he loses his property. He loses the thing that he was known for by other men. It mentions four things specifically. It mentions his oxen and his donkeys. He loses his servants. He lost his sheep, and he lost his camels. Now, all these things are representative. I don't want to get bogged down here. But his oxen and his donkeys represented work. He lost his work. He lost his means of income. Secondly, he lost his servants. He lost his helpers, those who would help him work and help him be the grunt work of that. Thirdly, he lost his sheep. Sheep, as we know, is mainly used for clothing. He had no access to more clothing now. And fourthly, he lost his camels, which were transportation. Now listen, this morning, the first thing that Job loses is everything that most men think is important. I think that's interesting. Because when all these events are set in place, Satan here goes for the thing that hurts us most. You know, when we get attacked, when we start to, I'll talk about this again in a minute, but when trials start to come in our lives, isn't it convenient that it's always where it hurts you the most? Isn't that funny how that works? Because our weaknesses are obvious. It may not seem like it to us, because we think we're doing all right. We think our heart is fine, we think everything is going well, but when something happens, it hits you where it hurts. But I think it's interesting here that, we'll talk about this again in just a minute. In verse 22, it says, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Satan hits Job where it hurts, and yet Job still sinned not. That speaks a lot to Job. To say that Job lost his property again is one thing, but to say they lost his means of work, main source of clothing, and means of transportation is quite another. In a few verses, Job lost everything that many of us would think are important. Secondly, verses 18 to 19, Job lost his children. Verses 18 and 19, not only did Job lose his children, but he lost them by what would seem to us to be a betrayal by God. In verse 18, it says, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness." Now, we as God's people know that God is the one who controls all these things. We understand that. But it would seem to us that Job was betrayed. It would seem that a wind came out of nowhere caused by God to kill his children. Now, we know that's not the case, but that's how it looks. From an outside perspective, if you were Job's neighbor, you'd say, what are the chances of a wind coming by and blowing down a house and killing his kids? What are the chances of that? Not high. Many people would see that as betrayal. And so Job still, I'll mention one more time, verse 22, Job sinned not, neither charged God foolishly. It was here that Job lost what most people, even Christians, would say is the most important things in their lives. Now, Elizabeth and I haven't been blessed with kids yet, but I can't imagine losing one, especially not someone of faith who loses their children like this. I couldn't imagine. Thirdly, Job chapter 2, verse 7. We're going to skip down just a little bit here. We'll fill in the gaps a little later. Job chapter 2, verse 7. Job lost his health. It says, So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Chapter 2 records that for the second time, Satan asked God to put Job through another trial, because Job still hasn't sinned, even after what he's been through so far. God allows it, as we know, and Satan strikes Job with a fierce taste of boils. And when we find Job sitting on the ground in the ashes, scraping himself with a piece of pottery. That seems like a downgrade, don't you think?
Yeah.
In Job chapter 1, we see him as one of the wealthiest men on the planet. And now he is sitting among the ashes with nothing left, or so it would seem to many people. It is this that I believe would be the final straw for even the most dedicated Christian.
Yeah.
You know, it would be foolish to think that any one of us could go through something like this and even survive. That'd be foolishness. Job has been attacked emotionally, he's been attacked psychologically, and now physically.
Amen.
Listen this morning, I want you to answer honestly within yourself. How would you fare in this test? How would we fare in this test? This proves that the feeling of self-sufficiency is fleeting at best. In Job chapter 1, Job could have easily said, well, look at all my possessions. Of course I'm not going to fall. He lost that first. Then he loses his children, and now he loses his health. So now, anyway, it would seem as though now that his health is deteriorating, there's no hope of getting back to the status he once was. That would be our concern. We're in a dangerous position in our lives when we are depending on our own abilities. Job had a lot of stuff, no doubt. But the fact that he hasn't sinned yet tells me he didn't take stock in what he had.
Amen.
Number 4,
yes.
We're moving on here. Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We see that Job lost a very important relationship in his life. In verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. If by some miracle any one of us was to make it this far, this would no doubt be the final tipping point. No doubt in my mind. Job's wife comes to him and tells him that he should give up out of desperation and defeat. Though this is interpreted, I read a lot of commentaries, and I gotta tell you, most of them were not worth anything. But many interpret this as she's saying just to recant his faith, basically. And I don't think that's the case at all. I think that she's desperate here. Think about what she's lost too. She went through it just like he did. And now she's watching her husband sitting in a pile of ashes, scraping his boils. I would imagine that's probably hard for her too. It's interesting to note that of the 330 times the word curse appears in the Bible, 302 of those times is translated bless. It doesn't mean curse like we think, like a spell, like something dark, deep, and mystical. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not like she's saying that Job should just go off the deep end and begin cursing God. That's not what it means. She is pleading with him to make his peace so that he can leave this earth. That's what I believe is happening here. So, let me ask you a question, and we'll get on with the message here. How did Job make it through? How did he make it through? We see that Job has lost everything that even many of us in this room would think is everything in this life. He's lost it all. We leave him in chapter 2, verse number 10. It says, "In all this did not Job sin with his lips." How in the world does a man make it through all of these trials and still not sin? That's pretty amazing. You know, I got to say, I'm not gloating by any means, but most of us have pretty good lives, don't we? We have a pretty good family. We have a good church. We have great freedom here.
Yeah.
And you know what? We can't even make it through the workday without sinning.
Yeah. Right.
Job lost everything in life and sinned not with his lips. That is amazing.
Yeah.
So how did he do it? Here's my answer. Job was prepared for these trials. Job was prepared. Now, I'm not saying that he had some great foreknowledge and knew everything that was going to happen. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying, though, is Job was in a place in his life where no matter what came, he would be ready.
Right.
Job was in a place where no matter how much he was shaken, he still sinned not with his lips. Friend, I'm telling you, that takes preparation. That takes great work. It takes great knowledge, and may I mention great faith, to go through what he did and not sin. That's amazing. He made it through because of preparation. Now, let's just kind of be real for just a second. Now, hopefully, none of these things happen to us. I pray to the Lord that none of these things happen to me. And I know that sounds kind of selfish, but none of us wants anything like this to happen to us, right? None of us wants this to happen. But here's the fact. The fact is, we are going to face trials. Life is unpredictable. Life has things come up that we're not ready for. Whether it be financial, whether it be family related, whether it be in our marriages. Something is going to happen in life that shakes you. That is why, with this message, I'm kind of looking at it from a different way. Because we know in this room, we are aware that things are going to happen. We're aware of that. So what can we do to make it through? What can we do? Three promises that I see from the Word of God that will prepare us and help us sustain trials. Now listen, there's no doubt in my mind that it was because of Job's relationship with God that he was able to make it through. There's no doubt that that is how he made it through. Some would argue that it was because of his relationship with God that Job had to suffer. Many people would argue that. I would counter that and say it was because of his relationship with God that he made it through. It wasn't because Job was God's servant that brought all this to pass. It was because of his relationship with God that he made it through. No doubt in my mind. By way of just kind of help us illustrate this just a little bit. I know that sometimes when we read the Bible, it's black words on a white page. I understand that. But what I like to do is I like to read you something real quick. There's a man, his name was Horatio Spafford. Some of you know the name. He was a successful lawyer and businessman in Chicago in the late 1800s. His family was no stranger to tragedy. It wasn't quite as bad as Job, I don't think. But their son had died with pneumonia, which at that time was a pretty big deal. The same year, he lost his business to the Great Chicago Fire. Yet God in his mercy and kindness allowed the business to flourish once again. So they were beat down, came back. However, on November 21st of 1873, there was a French ship crossing the Atlantic from the U.S. to Europe with 313 souls aboard. Among the passengers were Mrs. Spafford and their four daughters. Although Mr. Spafford had planned to go, he found it necessary to stay in Chicago to help solve a problem with work. He told his wife he'd join him later on, and his plan was to take another ship. About 4 days into the crossing of the Atlantic, the ship that they were on collided with a powerful iron-hulled Scottish ship. Suddenly, all the people on board were in danger. Anna, the wife, hurriedly brought her four children to the deck. She knelt there and prayed with her daughters that God would spare them if it could be his will, or to make them willing to endure whatever awaited them. Within approximately 12 minutes, the ship sank, carrying with it 226 souls, including the four children. A sailor was able to rescue the wife, still alive. He pulled her into the boat, and they were picked up by a larger vessel and were carried off to Wales. From there, she wired her husband a message, which began, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Mr. Spafford later framed the telegram and placed it in his office. Another one of the ship's survivors, with an eyewitness account, said, the wife said this, "God gave me four daughters. Now they have been taken from me. Someday I will understand why." Mr. Spafford booked passage on the next available ship and left to join his wife in Europe. With the ship about 4 days out, the captain called Mr. Spafford to his cabin and told him they were over the place where his children went down. According to a daughter that was born later on, it was here that Spafford wrote the famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Do you think there is any chance in this world that Mr. Spafford knew what was going to happen when he placed his wife and daughters on that ship? I don't think so. Do you think there is any way that Job could have known what was going to befall him in his life? No. But listen to me now. They were prepared. They were prepared. Job and the Spaffords both, they were prepared. If we are to have any chance of weathering a storm in this life, we must be prepared. Well, how do you be prepared? Well, you place your faith in things that are sustainable. Listen to me, you don't place your faith in things that are going to fall away. Had Job had placed his faith in his wealth, in his servants, in his fame, and his transportation, guess what would have happened? Job would have fallen with it. But because Job had his faith in someone greater, he was able to make it through. Listen this morning, we do not stand a chance in life without the Savior. If you're here this morning and you haven't accepted Christ, that is how you're going to make it through. We have all kinds of people that are confused today. We have people that say, what are we going to do? I need another self-help book. I need more counseling. You need the Savior. Listen this morning, there's no way to make it through life without the Savior. He's the only one who knows how to make it work. We sit here and we're confused and we're frightened and we're afflicted because life is just beating us down. Well, how about you get out of the storm with the Savior? It's like so many times in life we're on a boat and we're just being rocked by the storm of life. I'm not diminishing your problem, but it's the truth. You're just continually beaten down by something. Day after day after day. It's just hanging over you. But you don't want to fix it. And the Lord says, hello, I'm here. Why aren't you listening? Why aren't you following? Listen, I submit to you today that Job could not have made it through on his own. And we can't either. Job endured all that he did up to Job chapter 2, verse number 10, without sin. Amen. Without charging God foolishly, without saying this is God's fault, without saying, you know, it's because of this, or I blame this, or I blame that. Just stop and just follow the Lord. Amen. We can't make it through without the Savior. Right. That's the only way to be prepared. Job demonstrated in three ways that he was a devout, faithful follower of God. And that's all in Job chapter 1, verse 1. Moving right along here. Job chapter 1, verse 1. It says, and that man, speaking of Job, was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Number one, Job was perfect. This word perfect does not mean that he was some sort of superhuman. That's not what we're talking about here. The word perfect means morally and ethically pure. Morally and ethically pure. We see perfection in Job's life in that there is no evidence that he allowed himself to rely on his possessions, even though it was substantial. Job was serving and worshiping God even before things took a bad turn. Before it all began, you see him worshiping the Lord. Job showed a great amount of perfection in his life because he cared more about God than self, and everyone around him knew it. Secondly, Job chapter 1, verse 1 as well, Job was upright. I like this one. Upright, the definition is fitting, straight, or level. Job is one of the most level men, in my opinion, that's recorded in Scripture. Just straight across the board. If there was ever anyone that could say that they were treated unfairly or life dealt them a bad hand of cards or however you want to turn it, it would be Job. It would definitely be Job. Yet we see he never sinned, and that was because he was faithful and consistent regardless of circumstances. He was faithful. This is an ignorant question because I know the answer. Have you noticed how many emotional people there are today? Have you ever noticed that? It seems like everyone is yelling or screaming or crying about something. Which, that something is normally futile at best. It means nothing. But we don't see Job doing that because he was faithful. You know, every time I go to work, there's someone complaining about something. There's someone with their hair on fire about something that really means nothing. You know, Job didn't do that. I like men that are faithful. I like people that are faithful, people that I can look at and say, you know what, I want to do that. I want to be level. Number three, Job eschewed evil. The word eschewed means to turn aside or remove from. We see this best demonstrated in chapter 2 when his wife comes to him and says that if he gives it up, maybe God will bless them again, or maybe he'll just simply kill him. If you are going to survive a life-altering trial such as this, you must be able to put off evil thoughts and evil people solely to listen to the voice of God. Now, these three characteristics listed in verse number 1 can only be true of someone who is a child of God. You cannot be ethically pure in this life without being a sold-out child of God. It's not possible. There's no way that you can avoid all the trapdoors and all the terrible things in this life without having a grounded faith in the Word of God. It's just not going to happen. We have to be faithful. The key word, I believe, the key word in Job's life could be patience, but could also be faithfulness. I love how faithful Job is. And that is what carried him through. Now, you may be wondering today, what does that have to do with us? You know, Job, not to lift him up on a pedestal or anything, he was just a man. But if we look at Job's life, it's easy to be discouraged. It really is. It's easy to look at Job and say, that guy just, this just couldn't be real. It couldn't be real that a man could go through all these life-altering trials and come out on the other end, and as we'll see here in just a little bit, came out better in the end than he was at the beginning. That's not possible. How is that even feasible? Well, it's because of three things that I want to look at this morning. Number one, we have to have faith that God has a divine strategy before the trial. We have to have faith that God knows what he's doing. Let's look at a couple scriptures here. Job chapter 3, verse 25. I find this very interesting. Job 3, 25. The Bible says, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." Job says, "My worst nightmares have been realized." Very interesting. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Job says that the very thing that he feared the most has come to pass. However, when we look at another verse in the Bible, we see that despite the trial or problem, we can have assurance that God is still working. Regardless of what's going on around you, God is still working. And if we lose sight of that, that's when we sin. Listen this morning, Job didn't take his eyes off the Lord. How was he not able to sin? Because he didn't look around him. He looked above him. That's how it happened. If Job had not practiced this in his life, we would not see him go through these trials with such dignity and holiness that he demonstrated. We wouldn't see it happening. We are expected to have faith that transcends our trials. I'm not saying that that's extra bonus points for being a Christian. I'm saying that's what's expected. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know." We know it, but we don't do it, even though it's expected. How is your faith in God's plan this morning? Do you often fret and worry over frivolous problems? Does the very thought of a trial cause a stress rash or an anxiety attack? Really? There are people everywhere over the smallest things just acting like the sky is falling. How is your faith in God's plan this morning? When you see a trial in your life, how do you react? Do you start telling other people about it? Do you start saying, "Well, that's not fair. I go to church all the time. I know as many verses as that guy does, but he's doing just fine." How's your faith this morning? A Christian without faith is a Christian that limits God's plan. A Christian without faith says, "Well, I see God working here, but I don't know that he's working above that." We put limits on what God wants to do with us. We have to have faith that there's a divine strategy before the trial. Secondly, we need to trust that God is giving us divine safety during the trial. Divine safety during the trial. Psalm 41. I'm going to turn over there with me. Let's do a little bit of turning here. I don't want to lose you. Psalm 41, In verse number 3, David writing, David also a man who knew a thing or two about trials. Psalm 41, verse 3, it says, "The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of his languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness." 1 Peter chapter 4, Dwayne, turn over there with me. 1 Peter chapter number 4. This is a great verse. Anytime you're going through trials, anytime you're going through something like that, this is a great verse to turn to. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Peter hits it on the head here in verse number 12. He says, think it not strange. He says, well, of course you're going to face trials. Of course things are going to happen to you. But verse 13, he says, but rejoice. Peter says, you know what? Rejoice now, because later on, you don't want to be embarrassed about your reaction. Rejoice in the divine safety that God has given you during your trial. During the trials of life, we can easily take comfort knowing that we are protected. Peter tells us to think it normal. Now, think for just a second of the millions that have come before us in the faith. I mentioned earlier that we have great freedom, and we know that. Many of us appreciate it, like we're supposed to. The people that have gone before us, they have endured much more than we ever will. And many of them persevered through life and death situations. We're not to only have comfort during trials, but we are to rejoice in them. What a strange thought, isn't it? What a foreign thought to think that while my worst nightmares are happening around me, I'm supposed to rejoice. Now, let me be clear. This doesn't mean that Job was glad and singing, "There's joy in serving Jesus," while his world was falling around him. That's not what it means. It means that we can rejoice not in the circumstances, but in the God behind it.
Yeah, right. Good.
If you try to rejoice on what's going on around you, you won't be rejoicing very long.
Right.
You'll start out about a solid 5 minutes a day is about all you're going to get.
Yeah.
We have to develop the maturity to look past the trials.
Yeah.
Because that's what it's about, isn't it?
Amen.
It's about faithfulness, which breeds maturity.
Amen.
God can't grow you if He's not trying you.
Right.
Can't happen. Number 3, we have to trust and have faith in the divine salvation that will come from the trial. Psalm 30, verse 5. Just a couple more verses here. Psalm 30 and verse 5 says this, "For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." What a comforting verse.
Yeah.
Psalm 34, 19, you don't have to turn there. It says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." As we are coming out of a trial, we should always thank the Lord for his rescue. May I remind you of something just for a second? We are not deserving of any deliverance.
Right.
I don't deserve any kind of deliverance that God gives me in this life. But the thing is, God loves us and He wants us to be happy. He wants us to rejoice during these things. Look at what's happening in Job's life. As we can see, Job was blessed greater in the end than the beginning. Let's go ahead and turn there. Job chapter 42. This will be our last verse this morning. Job chapter 42. Job 42. Verse number 12 says this, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters." Verse number 15, in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. And this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. I would say that man was full of days. He's seen a thing or two. He was able to even pass down that wisdom for four generations. Now listen, this morning, all this to be boiled down to just a couple things. Number one this morning, are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? Because listen, I know I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again. Because sometimes it takes a minute for it to sink into our brain. We have no hope of making it through this life with any amount of joy without the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't happen. If you're here this morning and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, today needs to be that day. I've met so many people looking for some sort of sign or writing in the sky. It's not going to happen. Because God is consistently and faithfully calling us unto salvation. And those of us who are saved this morning, we should be going out and telling other people. Because this world needs the Lord. This world needs something of substance to get them through. And it's not going to come from climbing the corporate ladder, or it's not going to be from getting the next rank. It's not going to be from anything like that. It's only going to be from the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're looking for substance, listen, I told you before, I'm a meat and potatoes kind of guy. Okay? I like the meat. All right? And the Lord Jesus Christ is what we need. He's not a filler. He's not a crutch. He is everything. If you're looking for something else, then you're looking for the wrong thing. Because there's nothing else that will get you through. Only being a child of God can bring these promises that we mentioned this morning. Are you a child of God? Number two, do you have faith in God's plan through these trials? I am not so naive as to think that there's not someone here going through something. It's inevitable. A crowd this size this morning, someone's going through something, probably multiple things. Do you have faith in God's plan through these trials? Do you know that your God will carry you through? We sing that song downstairs most Sundays. He is able. He truly is able, and He can carry you through. But the problem is, a lot of the time, when the trials come, we tend to say, God is trying to carry us through, but we say, no, it's fine, I'll walk on my own. We try to walk it alone. It's not going to work. Do you have faith in your God's plan through these trials? Lastly, have you thanked God for His faithfulness in bringing you out of trials? Have you thanked God for His provision, for His faithfulness in bringing you through trials? One thing that I've noticed time and time and time again is that my lack of faithfulness does not take away from His faithfulness.
Right.
Even though I fail so much, so often, it doesn't take away from the fact that He is always faithful.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ will always be faithful to you. So as I said this morning, I know we're all either going through something, coming out of something, or going into something. It's the fact of life. I don't know what it may be this morning, some financial need, some physical need. I honestly don't know. But I got to tell you this morning, I was going to preach something very different from this, and the Lord would not take this off my heart. I don't know if maybe I'm going through something. I don't know. Hope not. But even if that's the case, then you know what? God is faithful. And He'll take care of me, and He'll take care of you. So this morning, nothing deep, nothing too complicated. But if you're here this morning and you are one of the afflicted, you are someone who feels like life is just against you, that nothing can work out like it's supposed to, everyone around you is turning on you. Once again, not diminishing problems, but you're looking in the wrong spot. You're looking at your own abilities, you're looking at your own circumstances, looking at your job, looking at your family. Stop looking around you and look to the Lord. Amen. Let's all stand this morning.